Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Where we are in timing is we are late in the first half of the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years are almost gone. We went through the seven seal judgments. The first released the false Messiah. The second was war. The third was famine. The fourth was pestilence. And when we get to the seventh seal, when they open it, it releases the seven trumpet judgments. And that's where we are in chapter 8, or the seven trumpet judgments. And we're up to verse 11. We got part of the way through verse 11. So let me just read it. It says, well, we'll start in verse 10 for context. Then the third angel sounded. So which trumpet is this of the seven? The third one. And a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So when the second angel sounded, the effect was on the bodies of water we call the seas and the oceans. The third angel sounds and it affects the fresh water, the rivers and the lakes on the land. Verse 11 says, the name of the star is Wormwood, which in Russian, Wormwood is Chernobyl, which gives you an idea that there could be some nuclear fallout involved. It says a third of the waters became Wormwood. They say the third of the waters became Wormwood because Wormwood is a poison. You drink it and you die. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And we looked last week at other places Wormwood is used in the scripture. We looked at Deuteronomy 29:18 and Proverbs 5:4. And I said we would pick up this week looking at Jeremiah chapter 9. So let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 15. That's the verse. We'll start in verse 13 for context because it tells us why we're looking at Wormwood. In verse 13 it says, and the Lord said, because they have forsaken my Torah, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts. Whenever you see just that portion, you know what?
Not good.
Not good. Woodshed experience is coming. It says, and after the Baals, understand that at Mount Sinai, Israel was betrothed to God. From that point forward, she is the bride of God. And what does the word Baal literally mean?
Husband.
Here's the betrothed of God calling an idol husband. You can see how God might be offended. Says, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. When you see Lord of hosts, which in Hebrew is Adonai Zavaoth, what kind of prophecy is it? An end times prophecy. The God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. That indicates the war that's coming, the death, the pestilence. And in verse 16, it says, I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. So it's talking about God's great judgment being poured out on the people because they did what? They turned away from his Torah, from his law. Same book, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 15. Jeremiah 23, 15. Verse 14 gives us the why. Verse 15 gives us the what. So we'll start in 14 with the why.
Also, I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. Are these true prophets? No. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. In other words, the people who claim to be prophets are telling the people not to repent, that they don't need to follow God's commandments, that they can walk in their own ways, they can turn to pagan idols, and God won't care. It says, all of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Whew. That's pretty hard, isn't it? Let's go to Lamentations. Who wrote Lamentations?
Solomon.
Jeremiah.
No.
That's why they're so closely related. Lamentations 3:15. In Lamentations, Jeremiah is just pouring out his heart, lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem that's coming. Lamentations 3:15. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. What do all these occurrences of wormwood have in common here that we've looked at, starting with Deuteronomy 29:18? They all involve God's judgment being poured out on sin. Lamentations 3:19. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. Amos. We don't get to go to Amos very often, but he had a lot of good things to say. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, we'll start in verse 4 for context. Amos chapter 5, starting in verse 4 for context, though verse 7 is the key verse. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and what? Live. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. Again, what did they do to deserve God's judgment that he describes as wormwood? Turn justice to wickedness. Turn righteousness to lawlessness. So God repays it with wormwood, which is death. Amos 6:12. Do horses run on rocks? Who knows the answer to that?
Karen,
but she's not here. So let's just assume the answer is no. Does one plow there, meaning in the rocks, with oxen? I know the answer. That's no. Before you plow a field, what do you have to do? You have to remove the rocks, yeah. Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lodabar. They didn't translate that into English. Lodabar means nothing. Nothing. Who say, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? Karnaim means horns. Horns of strength. So verse 13 is saying, you've turned away from God to pagan idols, lo devar, nothing. And therefore you've turned justice to wormwood. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 8. Back to Revelation chapter 8. Verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. If you and I were standing out in the backyard with our telescopes, and the bright sky is just shining with stars in the full moon, and suddenly there is nothing for a third of the night, would you think, gee, this is a nice natural occurrence? Or would you be thinking, God is trying to tell us something? Why does he strike the sun, the moon, and the stars? Why? What's the significance? They're put there for signs and wonders. Where does it tell us that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, right? Let's go back and look at it.
Oh, I can't get any closer to my
book. Well, hey. I could see it in your eyes. It was written on your forehead.
It says failed.
Genesis 1, 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. It's talking about the sun, moon, and stars. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. So the very first usage of them, the very first purpose is as signs. And when God strikes a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, what's that going to tell us? What portion of the earth's population dies in the first half of the tribulation period? A third. What portion of the ocean died? A third. What portion of the river died? A third. Could God say in any greater terms, this wasn't a natural disaster, this is my hand bringing wrath upon the unrighteous and calling people to repentance? And then the second, after signs, is seasons, but it's not the Hebrew word zaman for season, like summer, winter, spring, and fall. The word is moedim, the appointed times. God put the sun and the moon up there so we would know when it's Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, etc. And how many Jewish people were there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14?
None.
Mankind had not been created yet. Adam doesn't get created till day 6, and this is day 4. The feasts and festivals, Shabbat, the Sabbath, these things are not afterthoughts. They're not Jewish things. They're the Lord's, and they were planned from the very beginning. Forever, O Lord, your word is established or settled in heaven. Where does it say that in the scripture?
That's an easy one, Karen. You can have that one.
We just looked at it last night, didn't we? Really? I thought it was Psalm 119, verse 89. That could be right. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 8. So let's see what's happening. Verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. Ah. Does that remind anybody of Joel chapter 2? Let's go look at Joel chapter 2. Keep your finger here, of course. We'll always come back to Revelation. Joel chapter 2, it's a little book, find Hosea, and you're close. Between Hosea and Amos is Joel chapter 2. Are we there? What does it say in Joel chapter 2? The sun shall be what? Darken, and the moon turn to blood. Verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. We have had the blood moon tetrads. We've had the solar eclipses telling us that it's coming, it's coming. But before we hit the midpoint of the tribulation period, God physically takes a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars and makes them darkness so that we cannot miss the fact that it's God who is bringing the judgments upon the world. Right. Yes?
Can that third of the stars also represent the third of the angels?
Yes, it could, because it will in Revelation 12. Mm-hmm. So back to Revelation 8. Verse 12 ends with, "A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." Has anything like that ever happened before? What's that?
I don't think so.
You don't think so?
The sun stood still.
Let's go back to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Verses 21 to 25. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had lightened their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." So as we have mentioned, going through these trumpet judgments, they remind us of the judgments that God poured out on Egypt at the time of the Exodus. In the tribulation period, there will be two witnesses. One is Moses, one is Elijah. And they will do things like what were done by Moses and Elijah in the days of old. So Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe.'" What's that? It wasn't loud enough. Woe, woe, woe. The point is, if you're not a horse, woe is really bad. And notice it's not one woe, it's not two, it's not four, it's three woes. Just like whenever the angels cry, it's holy, holy, holy. Never one, two, or four, it's always three. But woe, woe, woe. Yes, ma'am.
For Revelation 8, verse 13, it had Matthew 24, 29 in my notes.
Okay.
Does that go with it?
Could. Matthew 24, 29 refers to the sun being turned to dark and the moon into blood.
Yes,
sir. So let's turn to Matthew 24. Verse 29. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." So it happens at multiple periods. Okay. So back to Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. And I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Some Bibles say an eagle flying through the midst of heaven. That's just from a corrupted script. So if you have eagle, change it to angel. The word angel doesn't necessarily mean a cherubim or a seraphim. It means a messenger. That's all the word means. Somebody delivering the message of God. And the message is, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet. How many blasts of the trumpet have sounded so far? Four. How many left? Three. How many woes? Three. What this is telling us is that the first four trumpet blasts and the first seven seal judgments were minor in comparison to the next three trumpet blasts. So it's a warning that if you think things are bad now, they're going to get worse. Because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So the three woes warn of the final three trumpets of the seven.
I'm just thinking because those are three sets of sevens, and you know, you just said, you know, four are gone and three are yet to come, so it made me think, of course, of the Moedim. Is there any kind of a, these are some sort of a shadow or picture of the Moedim?
The answer is there is a pattern established. All through the Bible there are patterns, and that's one good thing to look for is patterns. And like the Moedim, the appointed times break up into four and three, so do the trumpets. So did the seals. The first four were the four horsemen. Then the last three were different. So it will foreshadow the feasts and festivals of the Lord in a fashion that they're all leading us to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the establishment of the kingdom. Chapter 9, verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. This is not a star like a body of gas. This is an angelic being that has been cast to the earth. In the book of Revelation, like you said, the angels and the fallen angels are referred to as stars. So I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. How do you realize you don't give a key to a flaming ball of gas? No. So this is how you know it's talking about an angelic being. And then Revelation 12 is going to explain it for us more. But it says, verse 2, when he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Okay. What is the bottomless pit? A place called Tartarus. It's a place where demons have been bound and held and are waiting for the time that they get released to wreak havoc upon the earth. And the smoke that arises and fills the air, what does smoke do in the air? It makes it hard to see. It brings darkness. It foreshadows spiritual darkness. That by this point in time, multitudes and multitudes have turned to God by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. But now we're getting to the point that the deception is getting severe and people are less willing to repent. They're less willing to see because they don't want to see. So it foreshadows the spiritual darkness that's coming. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Here we are. Verses 11 and 12. We can't start in verse 11 because it begins with an and explains the result. Let's look at the cause. Let's back all the way up to the start of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to really understand the timing and how this all plays out. Verse 1 begins, now, brethren, who's Paul writing to when he says brethren? Believers. concerning the coming of our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, and our gathering together to him. What is the gathering together of the believers to Messiah? That's the rapture and the resurrection. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Messiah had come. So there are false letters circulating that are allegedly sent by Paul that say, ha ha, the day of the Lord's come, you missed the rapture, and you got to go through the tribulation period, you fools. They're false letters. Paul says, don't believe those. Remember what I taught you when I was there. So verse 3 says, let no one deceive you by any means, which means in today's world, people are going to be trying to deceive us. Are there any false teachers out there trying to deceive us? He says, don't listen to them. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The day of the Lord will not come unless, which actually means until, the falling away comes first. The falling away refers to the snatching away, the natsal in Hebrew. So it's talking about the rapture and resurrection, but there's also a component where the believers are falling away in apostasy. So both meanings of the word really come through. But he's saying until the rapture and resurrection comes, the day of the Lord hasn't begun. What did the angels tell Lot in Genesis chapter 19? Get out of here because we can do nothing, cannot bring God's judgment until the righteous are taken out. That's why the Lord keeps saying, remember the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. So unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin, that's the false Messiah, Antichrist or beast of Revelation 13, he's the one that in Daniel 9:27 confirms the covenant. Is it the deal of the century that's to be released now in September? We'll find out. But when it says in Daniel 9:27, confirms the covenant, it doesn't mean he's the one who authors it. It means he's the one who makes it strong, who guarantees it, who guarantees both sides that if anybody breaks it, I will impose judgment. And then he doesn't, of course. And the man of sin, why is he called the man of sin? Because in Daniel chapter 7, it says he seeks to change the appointed times and the commandments of God. And he's also called the son of perdition. That's not a nickname you want to carry. What does son of perdition mean? That you're going to the lake of fire. And no skis. Okay. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That cannot take place today. Why?
No temple.
There's no temple. But when the temple is rebuilt as a result of the seven-year covenant of Daniel 9:27, he's going to, at the middle, just about the midpoint, go in and stop the sacrifice and oblations to God because he says, you're worshiping the wrong guy. You should be worshiping me instead. Yeah, we'll read about that.
Can I slow you down a little bit?
Yeah, sure.
Because I know I'm going to get some kickback on this one. In verse 3, it says, unless the falling away comes first.
Yes.
If I try to explain that to some of my former Sunday school class attendees.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible, so you can listen online or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.